after that interpretive reading by Lynn, I'll just introduce myself as Lindsay's husband. So let's start with some prayer. Am I on at the sound desk? Yeah, that's good. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit be our guide as we look at this passage from Peter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't know what thoughts came into your head just now as you heard Lynn read that passage. I suspect that most of you heard the first line, wives in the same way submit to your husbands. And you probably thought one of three things. And I might be a variation on these three things, but these are the three things that I've thought of. Firstly, you might have thought, I'm not a wife, so what this passage has to say is nothing to do with me. Secondly, you might have thought, submit to my husband, you must be joking. Has the church learned nothing over a century of feminism? Or the third reaction might be, words like this from the Bible just go to show just how dated and irrelevant Christianity is. So demanding that a woman should submit to her husband is hard to hear. To ask someone to submit to anybody conjures up words like, you're inferior, timid, you're meek, you're a doormat, possibly even, you're my slave. When I first read that word submit, what came to my mind is images from the 1970s of TV shows of the wrestler Big Daddy flattening people, flattening opponents and making them submit in the wrestling ring. You might have your own idea of submission, but what is it that Peter really wants us to take from the text that we've just listened to? Well, I want to take the next few minutes to do two things. Firstly, let's try and understand what Peter is really saying so that we can make sense of the passage and hopefully move beyond the stumbling block of the word submit. And then secondly, I want to look at what these words in 1 Peter say to us today, because I believe that God can speak to each and every one of us right now, here today, whether or not you're a woman, whether you're a man, married, single, whether you're widowed, divorced, regardless of your age, and whether or not you would call yourself a Christian. I suggest that this has something to say to each and every one of us this morning. So when we read and try to explain the Bible, it's really important that we understand the time, the place, the audience and the situation that the writer is relating to. And so for those of you who are part of the congregation, you'll know that we've been doing a sermon series in 1 Peter, so we've had a break over the summer, so this is to refresh you. And also people who are here for the first time or haven't been listening to the sermon series, just have a little recap of what's going on so that we can try and make sense of what Peter's saying. So the letter that we're reading is from the Apostle Peter, the leading one of the 12 disciples and the leader of what we'd call the Jewish early Christian church. So early followers of Jesus who'd converted to Christianity from Judaism, that's who he's writing to. And then separately, in parallel to that, the non-Jewish church developed under the leadership of Paul. And it wasn't until later in the church history that those two churches really came together. So in this letter, the leader of that church, Peter, is writing to Christians who came from a Jewish heritage, but who are now scattered throughout the part of Asia that we would now call and know as Turkey. So these are small communities in different parts of Turkey of Jewish exiles who at some point in the past had left Israel and settled in different parts of the world. And so Peter's writing to these formerly Jewish, now Christians, living in a foreign country to encourage them in their faith because they're being persecuted. He refers to them earlier in the letter as suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And we can only speculate on the form of that persecution, whether it was possibly verbal abuse, possibly being mistreated economically, unfairly in the shops and things or through business, or it could have been political exclusion or possibly even physical violence. Without me making a political point this morning, A similar situation might today be faced by people who are of Mexican heritage living in Trump's America, or it might have been experienced in the early days of the Nazi regime in Europe. So earlier in the letter, Paul describes these Christians who used to be Jews as foreigners and exiles, people who are doubly removed from the culture in which they live, because they're Jewish by origin, but living outside of Israel. And secondly, they're removed from their Jewish heritage because they've become Christians. And in the section of the letter just before the bit that we've had read to us this morning, Peter explained how, in the face of persecution, that these doubly removed Christians are to respond, firstly in respect of the government and the state, and then secondly, how those who are slaves are to respond to their masters. So after talking to everyone in the Jewish Asian church about their relationship with the state, and then addressing those in the church who are slaves, he thirdly writes specifically to women in the church who are not married to a Christian. And the most likely scenario is that the women he's writing to, the wives, have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but their husbands haven't. And so in this sense, these women are three-time strangers. Firstly, not Jews living in Israel, but in Turkey, and no longer practicing Jews, but Christians. And thirdly, they're now living day-to-day in households that are not sympathetic to their faith and may even be hostile to it. So just to help us think about this, I've come up with an impossible scenario. You'll get why it's impossible. Imagine, first of all, you're the most Cornish of Cornish families. Obviously, you come from the Falmouth Penryn area. But for whatever reason, you have to move up country to possibly Plymouth. So that's what it's like for these people in Israel. No, you're not shaking your head. Wouldn't happen. You're making it up. So that's what's happened to these people. They've been sent out of Israel into exile. Secondly, imagine, because you're Cornishness, you absolutely adore rugby. You're a Cornish Pirates fan, and although you've got Exeter Chiefs just up the road from Plymouth, for some reason, Plymouth Argyle, their Baltic expertise just captivates you. And you give up your love of rugby to become a follower of football. You'd be, secondly, removed from your culture. And now this is the really impossible bit. Imagine you're having a cream tea, and because you're not in Cornwall anymore... You're the only one in your household who puts the cream on first. So that's why you never thought this wouldn't happen, would it? So that's kind of what it's like for the women that Peter is writing to. He's specifically addressing women married to non-Christians and asking that they should respect or defer to their husbands. He says the reason for that is so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So Peter's main concern is not for wives to be subservient or weak in respect of their husbands, but to demonstrate respect. If they're living with a husband who follows another religion, then the society at the time would expect the wife to follow the husband's religious practices. And so what Peter's doing is encouraging these women not to feel superior because of their Christian faith to their husbands, but to show respect and deference so that they may be attracted to Christianity. You see, for Peter, being a Christian doesn't mean that anyone that we're superior over people who are not Christians, but he's asking these married women to adapt their behaviour, so that they can continue to practice their faith and be good witnesses to the transforming power of Jesus Christ in their families. Imagine if you're of Mexican extraction now living in Trump's America, then by counteracting the Trump stereotype, then you could become an exemplary American citizen while still retaining your Mexican identity. And so it is with these Christian wives that Peter's writing to. You can counteract the gossip, the slander of society you live in by respecting your husband's values. And instead of creating tension and hostility, then it will give you influence over both your household and over society. So what does this passage then tell us about how we should live today? And for those amongst us who would call ourselves Christians, then I think this passage tells us how to live in a society in which we as Christians are to some extent foreigners and exiles, because we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. So firstly, we can learn that Peter tells us that we are to put Christ first in our lives and not live by the standards of the society around us. He urges the Christian women, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewellery or fine clothes." So this isn't to say that we shouldn't care about our appearance, but it's really asking, where is your heart? Our preoccupation shouldn't be with our worldly status. And it might sound stereotypical that we're highlighting allegedly women's obsession with beauty and shopping. But believe me, men also suffer from this. Have you ever wondered why the Falmouth BMW garage and Falmouth Marina are so close to each other? Secondly, Peter encourages his audience to learn from Scripture what it means to be a follower of God. He refers to Sarah going along with Abraham's apparently absurd idea that they could have a child when they're both way past the age of being physically able to do so. Her response could have been to insist on sleeping in separate bedrooms, but instead she went along with what God had promised her husband. So as Christians, Peter urges us to retain our identity as followers of Christ and to live distinctively as Christians by respecting those we live amongst, but not by joining in with all of society's ways of doing things, and by learning from the Bible about how we can do this. And there's a third reason why we should have an attitude of respect, and that's because it was the attitude of Jesus Christ himself. Earlier in the letter, Paul writes this. He says, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." You see, the Christian message, the Christian hope, is that Jesus submitted to death on the cross, not out of inferiority or because he was timid, not out of weakness, or not because he couldn't stop it if he really wanted to. But he went to the cross in obedience to God his Father. Again, earlier in the letter, Peter says that Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Him who judges justly, this is a reference to God the Father. Those of us who would call ourselves Christians are ultimately called to live a Christ-like life, to live in submission to others, not in weakness, but in strength, as Christ did. And that's an important aspect of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And for those of you here this morning who wouldn't call yourselves a Christian, Jesus' submission to death on the cross is the most fundamental question in life that I would urge you to look into. You see, Christianity is not about rules and doing things on Sunday, but ultimately it's about a relationship with God, a relationship that we as human beings have spoiled by turning away from him and trying to live life our own way. And God, in his love for humanity, came to earth to live amongst us as the person of Jesus, and his death on the cross was God's way to reconcile us to God. When someone's baptised or christened, as Florrie is today, she's symbolically dying to her old life and being raised up into a new life with God. And Jesus made that possible by dying on the cross for each and every one of us. And it's the power of new life in Christ that enables the people Peter is writing to, who are, as we know, two or three times aliens and strangers in the world, to live and thrive in the face of persecution and suffering. If Jesus can submit to the pain and suffering of the cross, then those who follow him can endure anything that the world can throw at it. And as you've heard from Lindsay, if you want to know more about who Jesus is and why he died on the cross, then I'd urge you to consider coming to the Alpha course that starts next week. Let us pray.